Brothers and sisters, our Old Testament reading, this is right in your bulletin. Daniel chapter 4, we'll read the whole chapter. It's on page 879, as opposed to 878. As we continue in our study of Daniel, we come to another dream. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, let's give attention to God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astronomers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amidst the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." And Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him, and the king answered and said, "O Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like a bird's claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Amen. As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come to an important passage in Scripture, another one, and ask, Lord God, that you'd help us. Help us, Lord God, to see not only the historical significance of this passage and how you work, but Lord God, how you work in the hearts of those who walk in pride. Guide us tonight, Father. Purge us of the sin of pride and help us to walk in humility before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we read tonight from Paul's letter to those at Philippi, we read of the lowering of the Son of God. As Paul was teaching those at Philippi that they needed to have one mind amongst themselves, that they needed to lift up the interest of others along with their own, he was calling them to have the mind of Christ, which he said was theirs. And then he referred to the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, lowered down. The greatest lowering in the history of redemption. It led to the greatest elevation of the history of redemption. God the Father exalted the Son and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. The greatest lowering, the greatest elevation known to us. We usually skip over the last part of this passage, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the end of that passage. To God's glory, the greatest lowering, the greatest elevation, all for the glory of God. Somewhat what we have tonight in this passage in Daniel. If we follow the chronology, and I think it is chronological up to this point in Daniel, we've seen that the king Nebuchadnezzar had an initial dream, and that initial dream was interpreted for him that his kingdom would be demolished, that it wouldn't last, that there was an everlasting kingdom, and that was God's kingdom. And immediately after that interpretation, we see King Nebuchadnezzar building that statue, that golden image, 90 feet high, and calling everyone from the kingdom come and bow down and worship before it, so that his kingdom would then be everlasting in the hearts of men. Seems to be the idea. And then we remember, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down as they worshiped the living God and would not bow to this golden idol in, so to speak, rebellion of the king. We saw that the fiery furnace was not able to consume them because the Lord their God protected them, because the Son of God, who seems to appear in the fiery furnace, watches over them and leads them out, even though they yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship this golden idol. Now we come to what seems to be the end of King Nebuchadnezzar, as he glories in himself and the Lord lowers him down in order to restore him. Tonight, I want us to see that God is able to humble and raise up those who walk in pride. God is able to humble and raise up those who walk in pride. Three simple points tonight. First, seated on the throne of rebellion. Secondly, dropped into the depths of humility. And finally, raised to glory with Christ. As we go through this passage, I want us to be thinking and meditating upon the truth that pride can be deceptive. Pride can lead us in various directions and can deceive us, and the results of pride can be devastating. As we go through this passage tonight, I'd like you to be thinking about that and how pride might be even working in your heart tonight. Well, first, the seated on the throne of pride or rebellion. As we look at this passage, it's fairly long and it needs a bit of help in organizing it. But up to this point in Daniel, the narrative has been in the third person, which means the one who wrote this, and I believe it was Daniel, is writing about them. Chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the third person. In the second chapter, we read, because of this, the king was furious, very angry. Again, third person. And in chapter 3, the Chaldeans show up and they declare to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. The third person, each one of the chapters so far has been written from that perspective in the third person. But now we get to chapter 4 and things change dramatically. Now the text is given as though King Nebuchadnezzar was actually writing it. In fact, it appears to be, in a sense, a letter written to the nations, to everybody. If there was an internet back then, it would have been posted, and this would have gone out to everybody. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages. This seems to be his account that's set forth for us. And he's proclaiming the God of creation. This is quite an amazing thing. If we see the chronology of things as have been worked out so far, King Nebuchadnezzar has been magnifying himself through the golden image. And now tonight, in the beginning and the end of this passage, he is issuing a proclamation concerning the true God. And so tonight we see that, this proclamation concerning the true God, through the lens of first a dream, and then secondly, a revelation from God, and then finally through the personal experience of the king. Verse 5, I saw a dream that made me afraid. The Chaldeans come in, they could not make known its interpretation. And then Daniel is called and he comes in and he provides the interpretation. We have much repetition within the chapter. And then finally we have that personal experience of the king, what happened as a result of his sin of pride. All of this seems to be that what's being told to us is how one can be brought to make this kind of a confession, what's required in this man's life that he would confess the God of creation in his mighty wonders. And it is only his kingdom which is everlasting, and that he would bring praise to God. Well, all of this begins then with the description by the king of his prosperity. From a worldly perspective, the king is residing on the top of everything. And as we watch programs like the Lives of the Rich and Famous, that's what the program is all about, looking at those people who seem to have everything. And they're exalted. And that's what we have in this picture of King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. That's just a headline. That gives us the picture, that dream. And the dream depicts the way in which our Lord of creation, the God of creation, had exalted and raised up King Nebuchadnezzar. Think of it, look at it, a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. This vision, this dream that the king had was a vision from, I don't know how high planes fly, but say they're 20,000 feet. As you look out of a plane and it's clear day, there aren't any clouds, you get this 20,000-foot view of everything. And that's what the king was having. This view from way up high, and his rule, his throne was strong. It was higher and greater than all other kingdoms. In fact, all the other kingdoms could see it. Indeed, he was only one step below heaven. It reached, its top reached to heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. It was beautiful. It was abundant, providing for beasts and people alike. All flesh was fed from it. From the hand of the king, that's the idea. All were provided for, all were sustained. He was on the top of the world. And then we have the interpretation. The same words are used. This beautiful picture of this strong kingdom, but all of that was designed and tells us that it was actually a description of the king. Look at verse 22. As Daniel comes in and interprets this vision which the king had, we thought, well, you're talking about the kingdom itself. And Daniel says, no, no, no. This is actually you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven. It was all about the king. It was all about where God had placed him, what God had done for him. This is your picture. This is your life, O king. Not the kingdom, but the king. He was on the throne. And this was a picture of all that he had been given. This passage truly provides a graphic picture of being outside of Christ. Being alive yet being dead in sin. You might think that I'm speaking of the picture of him being a beast, and we'll get to that, but that's not what I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of his seating on this throne of rebellion. That's the first picture we're given. Because he wasn't grasping the power, the dominion, the glory of God. As King Nebuchadnezzar ruled and gazed out over the kingdom he was given, he finally concludes that it was his strength, that he had placed himself there. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. Remember, 12 months after this vision, after Daniel had interpreted, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my power for the glory of my majesty?" If you think back upon Adam and Eve in the garden, we see something very similar. They were taking the blessings of God. And in the garden, they converted the blessings of God to a use which was not prescribed and not allowed by God, the fruit of the tree of the good of knowledge and evil. King Nebuchadnezzar converted the blessing of God that he'd been given and ascribed it not to God but to himself. You see, he converted the power of the throne to his own strength, just as Adam and Eve converted the fruit to their use, the use they desired, and cast off the blessings of God by refusing obedience. All of this was rebellion. Adam and Eve and King Nebuchadnezzar were converting the throne of God to their own. In rebellion, they had cast God off and replaced him. Now, Adam and Eve received an immediate rebuke. Immediately cursed, punished, and removed from the garden. But King Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months. He remained on the throne 12 months. 12 months for him to come to his senses before the rebuke, before the punishment. He was permitted to remain in his pride, to remain on the throne of his pride and his rebellion for a time. Do you see, outside of Christ, he was believing that he was living the life of goodness, while all along he was living a life of death and destruction. That's the throne of rebellion. It's dangerous. It's death-filled. We need to be telling others about it. The world seeks this kind of ease that's described in verse 4. The world seeks to live in that palace where Nebuchadnezzar was. They think that that's the end of all things. We need to be the ones telling them that that's a false, that's a lie. That's the throne of rebellion. It's dangerous and it's a death-filled place to sit. That brings us to our second point, dropped into the depths of humility. We began with seeing how the Lord had exalted King Nebuchadnezzar. And now we'll see how he brings him to the depths of humility. This image, the picture of how the Most High rules the heart as He alone is able to bring low. As with many passages in Scripture, the description up to the action of God is much longer. But when it gets to the action of God, many times it's just short. That shortness sometimes just emphasizes God's power and might and His complete sovereignty. Look at verse 33. This is the lowering of the king. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. That's it. We have a lot leading up to that. But God's power and might is so immediate, so powerful, that that the writer is able to capture it in one verse. Taken from the height of what we would think is the blessed position of the most powerful man on the earth, to the depth of being driven from among men. No longer dwelling in the palace, no longer at ease, no longer being served by men, cast out from the lap of luxury, from paradise, so to speak, and given a place now with the beasts of the field. Indeed, made to be like a beast, made in the image of God, and now that image, that sense of that image seemingly removed, and now given the image of an animal which ate grass. This passage, like others in Daniel, creates a graphic picture of the hand of God. We often talk about providence. There are a few occasions in our lives when we can directly connect the dots. I did this, and then God did this to me. But Scripture connects the dots for us at times, and this is one passage where it clearly does. It's so valuable in providing us with examples, such as this example of God bringing a man low as a result of his sin of pride. King Nebuchadnezzar had cast off the truth, even with the knowledge that he had. Remember, the interpretation that was given to him was 12 months earlier. Daniel warns him. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Verse 27. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He was told exactly what would happen if he continued on this path. And he was warned and he was advised, stop. Stop your wickedness. If he continued to exalt himself over God, he knew exactly what would happen. But the temptation was too much. And as a result, we see the Lord bringing him low. This was what was prophesied, and now we read of it occurring. The king is removed from his throne, from his exalted position of ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. The prestige upon prestige that was granted to this one as a result of the hand of the Lord. And because of his prideful heart, the Lord removes all of this. Not merely removing the throne from under him, but causing him to be as a beast of the field. No longer even able to associate with humans, he's reduced to the equivalent of a cow. As he feeds upon the grass of the field, it's difficult for us to imagine one being brought to a lower condition. But even there, let me ask you, can you see the mercy of God? We must see the mercy of God in this passage. The next chapter tells us that God passes over one, but not Nebuchadnezzar. God does not pass over King Nebuchadnezzar. It would have been easy enough for God to have just disposed of Nebuchadnezzar, just left him in the field. But he doesn't. He pours out mercy upon this one. He prophesied mercy. Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. It's hard for us to imagine what that looks like, but that is a description of God's mercy, where he leaves a portion, that from that portion he can raise it back up because he's God. This is God's mercy. It's a picture of humbling, that which God does to each and every person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we're all born with the pride of Adam. We all inherited a corrupt heart, which at its foundation, at its root, is welled up with pride. And just so, like King Nebuchadnezzar, as the Lord, through his Spirit, the supernaturally changes a heart, He's breaking the old prideful heart and replacing it with a heart of contriteness or humility. Is God humbling you tonight? Is He seeking to address your pride? Is He taking something away that you're clinging to in pride? A job, money, health, family, friends, recreation. This passage should call every single Christian, every one of us, to be watchful tonight, wary of pride. It's deceptive. And then consider how the Lord may be working in your heart to crush it, to bring it to nothing, to bring you to nothingness. That brings us to our third point. Raised to glory. There certainly is that sense that Daniel 4, this chapter, is all about the lowering of men and the removal of prideful hearts, that the glory of God would be left to shine brightly alone. It was not that God's glory was somehow hidden or unrevealed or non-existent in Nebuchadnezzar and in his kingdom. No, it was merely that Nebuchadnezzar didn't have eyes to see it. Brothers and sisters, we need eyes to see the glory of God. Psalm 19 tells us so very powerfully that the glory of God is being proclaimed day to day by the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. This always has been, it always is, and always will be the case, that God is glorious. But one must be given eyes to see and acknowledge that glory. That's the truth of Scripture. Jesus announced this to Nicodemus as he entered into the presence of Christ and declared him, meaning Nicodemus declares Jesus to be from God, and Jesus tells him, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't see it. Nicodemus didn't have eyes to see God. Couldn't declare God truthfully. Couldn't glorify God. Couldn't see the glory of God because he was standing right before him. Just like the Apostle Paul, who had no eyes to see Christ, who hated all those who followed Christ and wanted to destroy them, sought to destroy them as he persecuted the church, the followers of Jesus, arresting them, cheering on the persecutors as they stoned Stephen. Paul had no eyes to see the majesty and the glory and the beauty of Christ. But once the scales were removed, once Paul's eyes were opened to see the beauty of Christ, he couldn't stop from proclaiming him. You see, it's truly, truly self that blinds the eyes of our minds to see the glory of God. Once self is removed from our vision, once self is removed from the center of all things, now one can clearly see the glory of God. That exact thing was happening and happened in Nebuchadnezzar. See, as he was lowered to be like a beast of the field, there was no longer anything for him to look upon within himself. He could no longer gaze upon his splendor and majesty, for it had been removed. And then by the grace of God, Nebuchadnezzar's sight was restored. See, he now, because of what God had done, because of the depth to which he had been lowered by God, now he had eyes to see the glory of God, and not only eyes, But he was now able to verbalize, to proclaim, to explain, and declare the glory of God. It's one thing to see the glory of God. It's such another for the king himself, the one who wanted the glory, the one who claimed the glory for himself, now to proclaim the glory of God. You see, at the beginning, at the end of this passage in verse 2, he declares, "It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. And then at the end, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just." A complete turnaround, a complete transformation of the mind and heart of this one. And remember, verse 37 comes at the end. He had been made like a beast. Here's the description, an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew long as eagle's feathers, his nails were like bird's claws. And he's able to say and proclaim, all his works are right and his ways are just. Do you see how far the Lord had humbled him? That he was able to see now, that was good and right, what God did to me. That makes the first person here so much more powerful and necessary. Think of Daniel was just writing, and King Nebuchadnezzar said that, no, we want to hear it from him. We want to hear the king say it, and we did. That's how God presents it to us. That's why it's so much more powerful this way. What is it that keeps some from receiving Christ? What is it that keeps some from glorying in God alone? Is it not pride? Isn't that what we've been talking about tonight? Isn't that what this picture is for us tonight? Wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar's problem, that he was glorying in himself? He was glorying in what he perceived to be his own personal majesty. And such he could not glory in God because he was busy in giving glory to himself. The Most High was not even a second thought for Nebuchadnezzar, because he was completely occupied with thoughts of himself. Isn't that what Jesus says? Isn't that the impression he gives us? I know he's talking about something else, but I think it applies here as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." And I know he was talking about money and God, but we can talk about it in terms of ourselves and God as well. You can't serve yourself and God. You can't glory in yourself and God. Person must be raised up to glory in God. You see, as we glory in ourselves, we remain low. We think we may be at the top of the world, success in ourselves, but we are very low. And we may think this applies to all those who are outside of Christ, but brothers and sisters, I want to say that this applies to us as well, to Christians as well, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are following Christ, because a Christian can fail through pride to give glory to the Lord. Think of Moses. Moses, as he was told to speak to the rock, and yet he goes and he strikes the rock twice with his staff. Water comes out abundantly, the task was accomplished, and yet the Lord said to him, "Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given them." Moses didn't glory in God at that moment. It's interesting that the passage there in Numbers ends this way, "The waters of Meribah," these are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, "and through them he showed himself holy." Moses didn't. God did. God will always show himself holy and declare his glory. Brothers and sisters, just think upon this and meditate upon this tonight. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, he has indeed raised you up from the pit of destruction. He's elevated you. He's restored you through his Son, whom he lowered down so that you could be raised up. And now you're able to see the glory of God. And now you're given the opportunity to declare the glory of God. What a privilege. What a blessing. We need to be asking the Spirit that He would give us the strength to be doing that daily. Yes, God is able to humble and raise up those who walk in pride. Our Savior was lowered, all so that His Father would receive the glory. Praise be to God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this passage. Lord God, we confess that we have been prideful and that pride remains within us. And Father, it is deceptive, and we ask that You would continue to root it out of us, Father, that You would, Father, make us humble. Give us contrite and humble hearts before You, Father, that we might even see the greater aspects of Your glory. And as we, Father, dwell upon Your glory and seek to see Your majesty, Father, help us to declare it. Help us to be those who proclaim it from the rooftops. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.